Is God good? Amen. All the time. And we've got something to praise. Amen. Amen. I tell you, you know, it's just amazing to me to see the things that God is doing, to see how He is working in people's lives. You know, and it's just humbling to think when you see all the things that are going on, and you think, and God cares enough about me and about my issues. And He says that for each of us. And to really understand what that means, because we have no concept of that. In the natural, we really have no idea the depth of what God meant on the cross when He said, "It is finished." And I don't think on this side of eternity we're ever going to know. But you know, I tell you what, I'm excited that every day He reveals just a little more piece of it. Amen? And He shows us another glimpse of it. Well, if we were talking last week, we were talking about faith for deliverance. And, you know, I'm amazed at the confirmation that God has shown through this entire past week with where He led me to go this morning with the message, with the music, with everything that's just tied together. Because, you know, last week we were talking about taking a stand in faith and stepping out in faith and doing what God says to do, right? For whatever our needs might be. Go to His Word and find it. If you've ever done that before, or if you've been doing that this week, a good mental picture of it is if you can imagine being in a combat zone. You're laying down in the foxhole, the enemy's shooting at you, and then all of a sudden you just decide to get out and stand up. Now, in conventional wisdom, that is the most foolish thing you could do because it's at that point that you're done. But, you know, God calls us to stand. And there's a lot that goes to that because when you stand, you really do make yourself a target. You stand up, you stand out. There's all these different phrases that you hear that go with the word stand. I want us to take a look today in Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And God says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." When we have problems come up in our life, what's the first thing that we typically do? We worry, right? We get concerned, we have fear, we have doubt. You get that word from the doctor that says, "By the way, you have this." Or you get the bill in the mail that you weren't expecting, or a note from the bank that says, "Oh, by the way, this is your balance, this is bad, and here's these things you weren't expecting." You know, maybe the motor blows in the car, or, you know, who knows, some kind of crazy thing comes up. Pipe busts in the house, and there's another, you know, $2,000 to get that fixed. And you think, where was that money coming from? Because if I didn't have it before, I sure don't have it now. How's this getting covered? You know, there's all these things in the natural that come up. And our first reaction in our humanness a lot of times is to be concerned, to have fear, to worry. And then if you're like me, the next thing that goes through your head is, how can I fix it? I've got a problem. I've got to fix this. You know, some people out there, and it's not just guys, but, you know, sometimes we're fixers, right? And my wife will tell you, we hadn't been married long, and some of the first early arguments we used to have was, you know, she would come and tell me these problems, and I'm trying to be the sympathetic husband, I'm listening, and, well, here's what you need to do. And then finally she stops me one day, and she just says, "Stop trying to fix it. I don't want you to fix it, I just want you to listen." I was like, oh. But, you know, we have that inclination that we want to fix things. We want to step in, we want to make it better. We see a situation that's not right, we try to do something about it. So if we go back and we look at this passage in Ephesians, God's saying, put on, you know, this power, put on this armor, and to resist. Well, what are we supposed to resist with? You know, if we're not supposed to fix it ourselves, and that's the first thing we go to, well, what's the next step? What do we do? Well, verse 10 makes it kind of plain. And, you know, God, this is the thing I love about God's Word. You can read a passage 1,000 times and not get it, and sometimes you'll read it, and it's like a light clicks on. And I think that's the point where we kind of line up with His Spirit, and, you know, He allows that understanding to come in. But when you've had that experience with these passages, it's really plain because God's not this great mystery that we can't understand. You know, he wants the relationship with us, right? It starts with our salvation experience, and then he wants that relationship. That's someone you talk and walk with and you spend time with. So he wants us to know what he means. So he tells us right here in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Well, that tells me right there that it doesn't come from us. It doesn't say be strong in Keith or be strong in yourselves or be strong in what the world tells you or this is the way we have to line things up to make things right. He says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay. Now, I'm a big believer, too, that we never just take one verse out of context or just take one verse and say, that's it, we're wrapping our whole philosophy around this. You always want to take God's word and say, okay, I want to match this up with other parts of the Bible to make sure I'm understanding this correct and that we're on the right track. And we talked last week, we were talking about where attacks come from. If you were here last week, you might remember, you know, the attacks come from the enemy, right? God is not trying to beat time with the devil and see which one of them can take you out first. I mean, it's the devil that attacks and God that sustains and gets us through. If you look in the book of James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we want to match that up with Ephesians, and we want to say, okay, I'm being strong in the Lord, the power of his might, I'm resisting the devil, he has to flee. I had always heard that passage for years, resist the devil, and I thought, okay, that means I'm spending time in prayer, I'm spending time in God's word, and that is what that means. And then God showed me something with this passage a while back that I had never really fully put with this. This was kind of one of those light bulb moments for me. The first part of that in James 4, 7 says, therefore do what? Submit to God. And I think when that, just as that natural reaction hits when someone gives you bad news, you have that inclination to worry or to fear. This is another one of those where we struggle with it. The concept of resisting the devil, I'm going to pray, I'm going to dig in, that seems to come a little more easy. Submit to God. And because I want to make sure my wife will tell you, I'm very picky with language. Because I want to make sure that we understand what things mean when we say them, so we have full comprehension of what God's saying. I've got some of these. We're going to look at some definitions today. So when it says submit to God, now most people, if I said, what does submit mean? You might think of the passage of, you know, wives submit to your husbands or, you know, something like that. Kind of the idea of giving in or, you know, whatever. The actual definition of submit, it does mean to yield, but it means to resign or to surrender to the power, the will, or the authority of another. And in the case here, when we're saying submit to God, it basically means that you are taking yourself out of the driver's seat and you are completely letting go. And if anybody figures out how to do that part well in every situation, I would love to know. Because I'm not there yet. By the grace of God, I am working on it, and he has given me many wonderful, I say now wonderful, learning opportunities lately to do this. But it's a whole lot easier to say this than to do it. But look at the order that he has this in. Because everything in the Bible is the way it is for a reason. This is God's word to us, and he's very specific, and he's very clear. Submit to God, period. Then what? Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can resist all day long and spend time in prayer and say, I don't have to have this, I'm not putting up with it, God's word says. But if you're not submitting yourself to God first, you're getting it out of order. It's like trying to build a house and starting with the roof or the walls and then coming back to do the foundation later. It doesn't work. You have to start with the foundation. You have to start at step one and then go through. So the first thing we have to do is we have to ask ourselves, are we truly surrendered to God? Have I done that part? And a lot of this has been very introspective for me because with things I've gone through, I've sort of hit that wall. I've jumped in. I've said, okay, God, here's what your word says. And maybe I don't see results, or I just feel in my spirit like I'm missing it somewhere. And these are the things that he brings me back to, because I'm one of those I like to kind of jump ahead a little bit. And he says, you know, you got to go back and start at step one. So step one is we have to be surrendered to God. If we're not willing to get out of the driver's seat, then God can't steer our car where he wants it to go. And, you know, as I was kind of thinking of this analogy, you've seen those little cute little bumper stickers. They've been out for years. You know, God is my co-pilot. God is, you know. And, you know, as I was putting this lesson together, God just really impressed in me, in my spirit, that that is such, even though we think that is cute, that is such a horrible thing to say. God is not our co-pilot. God had better be the pilot. Because if he's not your pilot, then your course is never going to be steered the right direction. He doesn't need our help in determining our life. He doesn't need our help in steering things where we need to go. He needs us to get out of the way and do what he says. And that can be so difficult, you know, because we're very independent. In this country, we have a history of independence. We don't need people. We do things ourselves. We don't need help. We have to unlearn all of that and recognize that we have to be surrendered to God. We have to put him first. If we truly expect to be where he wants us to be and to have the things he bought and paid for us to have, that's got to be step one. And it's got to be a daily thing. You know, it's part of why the Bible tells us to renew our minds daily is because it's a daily struggle. It's never going to be something we get done one day and wake up the next day and say, boy, I'm glad that's done. Now I've got this for the rest of my life. I think it becomes easier with practice in some areas, but it's something we have to work at. The next thing we have to look at in you'll go back, if we're looking in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to keep coming back to that if you've got your Bible and you have your place marked. So, okay, we're being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That tells us that's where the energy comes from. That's where the power comes from. Again, if we're putting things in order, what's the next step? Okay, if we're being strong in the Lord, the next thing we do is we put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And as I was looking at that and I was thinking about that and looking at the different pieces of the armor and what they represent, the thought just kind of crossed my mind is, you know, you never want to go into battle half-dressed. It's just not a good idea. You know, you're not going to see a soldier out in the field running around with no helmet and maybe his pack's not there or something. He's not going to show up unprepared. He's going to go into battle ready to fight and ready to win. God expects the same thing for us. He wants us to put on that whole armor. And what does it say it allows us to do? That allows us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, be honest with me for a minute. How many of you, if you look back over your last week, or I'll even go so far as to say this past year, how many of you have used the word wiles in a sentence when talking to somebody? Aside from Brad, has anybody done it? Now, I love the King James Version. It's one of my favorite versions to study, and I think the language is beautiful. But, you know, there's a lot of terms that we just don't use every day. And so, again, I want to make sure we understand when God is saying something in his word, what does it mean? Wiles is an old English word, and basically it means a trick or a stratagem that's practiced for ensnaring or deception. It's a sly, insidious artifice. And I love it's a mouthful right there. But it's a trick. It's a snare. Well, who brings the snares? You know, it's the devil, right? He puts those snares in our path. He tries to trip us up. He tries to do these things. And I was talking to our Sunday school class downstairs. One of the things we were talking about, we're going through a study on Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. But one of the things I said, why so many things in this world, why you see so many false religions and so many things that are gaining prominence, is because the best lies are always the ones that are built around just a little piece of the truth. And so a lot of times that may be something the devil throws at us, things in our path, you know. Hey, here's this great thing. If you do this, this will work out all perfect, and you can see the end result. And it may look wonderful in the natural. Make sure you pray about it first to make sure where the direction's coming from. And when I look at this idea of ensnaring or deception, I go, okay, well, what are some of the things that causes snares? If I'm to avoid them, what are some of the things that may be a snare? What I was amazed by is that if you just do like a Google search or something on the word snare, go on one of your study Bible apps, if you're searching through a KJV, it is amazing how many references you'll pull up. I could probably stand here for the next hour and just read references that just have the word snare in them. So clearly it's something that God says we're to avoid, and he gives us examples of what to avoid. I'm just going to touch on a few of them briefly. Psalm 106:36, it says, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Well, you know, an idol before God is anything that we set our affection on higher than him. And that can be good or it could be bad. It doesn't always have to be something bad. You know, most people think of idols like, you know, oh, well, that's, you know, gambling or something that's bad. It may be something that you love that's completely innocent and not anything bad at all. But if you look back on how you spend your time and you say, you know what, I really didn't get any quiet time today, but I made sure I had time for this. You know, it may be something that you might want to rethink. You might want to ask God, you know, do I need to maybe put this away for a while so that I can get more in line with what you have for me? You know, as a parent, sometimes it's very easy to get wrapped up in things the kids are doing. And you look at the end of your day and you say, wow, I really didn't get much time in prayer today at all. And it's not that we want to be bad parents and not spend time with our kids, but we need to ask God maybe for wisdom on how to organize our day better. You know, anything like that. That's one thing we need to stop and look at is, you know, what possible idols do we have? What may be something we're dealing with? You know, I think, Jamie, you mentioned fear was one of those things. Sometimes it pops up first thing. You know, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts their trust in the Lord will be safe. You know, I thought it was very interesting. Judy mentioned this morning talking about with North Korea. You know, if you're keeping up with the news there, that's one of those things that could be very alarming. You know, you've got an unsaved country, you've got an unsaved ruler who's playing with some very deadly and dangerous things, and based on his message is completely bent on trying to destroy the United States or, you know, whatever. But if we allow ourselves to be afraid of that, the Bible says that's a snare to us. Well, if you think of what a snare actually is, if you're walking along a path and something snares your foot, you can't go any further. You're stuck, right? So it's exactly the same thing we do on our walk with God when we allow these things in our life that snares us and that keeps us in place, and now we're not moving in the direction God wants. We're stuck. And we have to figure out how to get unstuck, and the only way to do that is to get in God's Word and find out what we need to do to get out of whatever snare we're in. The last one I want to touch on, because this is one that, you know, some people, depending on how you'd want to take it, are kind of funny on this whole notion, but I think this is very, very valid. I'm just going to throw it out and talk about it for a second. Proverbs 18:7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Now, what that tells me is that the things that we say can be a snare to us. You know, the Bible has a lot to talk about on idle words and things, you know, that we maybe don't need to say or that don't really have any relevance, and how, you know, at the end of time, that's one of the things God's gonna judge us on, you know, or idle words, things like that. So to me, this is one of those, when I read this passage and I'm looking at the idea of you know, confession, you know, things we should be saying. If someone says, well, you've gotten this maybe amount in the bank and it looks terrible. You know, if someone asks, and I'm not saying you make things up or say something like, oh, you know, it's all wonderful and sunshine and roses. We need to talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ so they know what to pray for. But we have to kind of be careful how we say things, because if you're saying, okay, I'm trusting that God is going to meet my needs, for example, but then you turn around and you're always telling somebody, you know, well, how do things look? Oh, I don't have any money at all. It's terrible. I don't know how we're going to do this. It's awful. You know, faith, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But if we're not hearing God's Word, we're always putting our belief in something. If you really think about it, your trust is always in something, and that's your faith. And it's either God's Word or it's not. If you are looking at your bank account and you've got bills that need to be paid and you have no idea how it's going to happen, and I can say this from personal experience, you have a choice. You can say, okay, in Philippians, God says he's going to meet my needs according to his riches and glory. Or I can be afraid and I can be in fear and I can say, this is not going to happen, I'm doomed. Those are decision points in our life. And it's where God calls us to stand. Because we have these things come up, we have to realize, am I standing on God's word or am I not? Do I believe it or do I not? And in the natural, I'll tell you, the more time you spend standing for God's word, the crazier things may look to you. They may look dire. They may look very bad. But if God's word says, this is what I need you to do, and if you'll do this, I will be faithful and do this for you. That's where we have to make that quality decision in our heart. Do I trust God? Do I follow him? Or do I want to put myself back in the driver's seat because this doesn't look good? And, you know, I was talking to Lynette one time. I was frustrated, and I said, I don't understand why God seems to take so long to answer some of these prayers. I understand things are always in his time, and I know his ways are better, and completely understand it. But why does it take so long sometimes to answer things? And she said something that I didn't want to hear that I needed to hear, which was maybe he's waiting for you to finally decide to get out of the way and let him work. And she was right. As much as I hate to admit it, she was very right. I was holding on to things, and I was like, I didn't want to let it go. I wanted to stay in control. You know, if you're waiting on an answer right now from God, that's one of the things we should do is ask ourselves, God, is there something that I'm doing that I need to quit to allow you to come in here and do this work? Because if we believe God is faithful and true and we're not seeing results or we don't have a peace about it, the problem's never with him. And there's only two people in that relationship. There's you and God, and he's perfect. So the problem can't be with him. It's got to be with our understanding. The thing that I really get out of this, though, as we're talking through here in Ephesians, is that the bottom line, the things that we fight against in this world are not of the world. So whatever comes up, it doesn't matter what it may be, whether it's money, healing, you know, fear, whatever the thing he's attacking you with might be, the real issue is not what's in front of you. It's not what you see. It's not what's in the world. That's where the devil wants to keep our attention on, because if he can distract us from where the real fight is, then he's already got half the battle won with us. So if we're using God's power, we're putting on God's armor, the next thing is okay, well, where do we fight? You know, soldiers get sent to battlefields to fight. Well, verse 12 tells us where we fight about. What do? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That right there tells me that anything that goes on in our life, in this world, we don't wrestle against what's in the world. What are we fighting against? We're fighting against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, just like with Wiles, how many of you used the word principality this past week? Not out of me. Well, what is a principality? If I were to ask anybody here, just a quick show of hands, I'm not going to ask you to give the definition, but do you think you might be comfortable or you might know what the word meant? Yeah. Yeah, excellent. That's exactly, it's a concept. It basically is an area, it's a territory. And what makes it a little bit different if you break the word down, that prince part in it, it's an area that's invested with sovereignty for a prince. Or it's a country which gives title to a prince. So if you think of Wales over in the United Kingdom, for example, there's a Prince of Wales. It's an area that's designated with a prince in charge, and then there's a higher authority over him. So when it says that we're fighting against principalities, what that's talking about is that's talking about our enemy. We're fighting against the devil. Look in Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. According to what? The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So that tells us right there that he has a title, a prince. If we're fighting against principalities, we're fighting against his forces and against his territory, which is this fallen world. And that it is a spiritual battle. And we even see this backed up in the natural. In the book of Daniel, it's in chapter 10, and I'm not going to read the entire passage, but it's the first 13 or so verses. But Daniel had basically been in prayer and had been praying for a period of time and not seeing results and was, you know, with the understanding this was going to happen. And the angel comes and is talking to Daniel. And this is part of their conversation, but he's saying, why didn't it happen? And he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So Daniel's basically in conversation with an angel, and he's saying, what happened? And the angel's basically telling him, I got held up because I was fighting with this spirit over here, and Michael had to come in and help me out so I could come over here and give you what you were asking for. So in those times when we don't see results, we don't see things right away, you know, number one, follow the example that Sue has been setting here in this church for us of standing firm in your faith. You know, I can't tell you, it's just been an amazing thing to me to watch her walk with this, because she's come in so many times and said, hey, things look great, and then she's come back and said, you know, the doctors have found this, but I'm still trusting God and believing for my healing. And it's interesting because there's a period of time, and after that, things always just seem to go away. The doctors can't explain how this got better. It's a spiritual attack. It manifests itself in the world, which is where we live now, but it's a spiritual attack based on spiritual forces. And God says we're to withstand. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. We're to withstand these attacks. It means to oppose or to resist. And again, what does it say? Resist the devil, right? We're back to that. So you see this whole concept in there. But to successfully resist that, you also have to understand what your attacks are, right? Where they're coming from. And now it's pretty easy. God makes it pretty simple. Anything that goes against God's word is not from God. So if the Bible says, I've paid for this, by my wounds you're healed. Well, you can't be healed and be in sickness at the same time. That's an attack. If God says, I will meet all your needs according to my riches and glory, and your needs are not met, that's an attack. And those are things that we pray about and we ask God for. That doesn't mean that God's going to make us all millionaires overnight or that we're going to live in a big mansion. But, you know, he'll put a roof over our head. He'll make sure we have food. But I will tell you this. If God does decide to bless you and give you tons of money and a big house or whatever else, don't fight it. Because if God gives you that, he's given you that for a purpose. Ask him what he wants you to do with it. And maybe he wants you to turn around and, like he told the rich young man, give all you have to the poor and then follow me. But what an amazing blessing to be able to say, God gave me this so I could do this and move on to what he wanted. You know, we need to be open to understanding that the things God wants to do for us are beyond our comprehension. We're never going to understand all the greatness that he has in mind. But we need to make sure that we're in a position where when God reveals it, that we're willing to accept it. The last couple of things I want to look at quickly is just looking at those pieces of the armor so we understand that how this ties in with Scripture. Because again, like I said, I don't just like using just one verse with things. If we go through and we look at that, the armor starting in verse 14 there with Ephesians, we stand doing what? Having your belt of truth, basically your waist girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the preparation of the gospel, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit. Well, we look at that idea of truth. That's the belt, right? In Zechariah 8:16, it tells us, these are the things that you shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. In the breastplate, it's referenced in Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So put that breastplate on to protect against attacks from that. With the feet, that's with the sandals, okay? Stylish footwear from the ancient world. In Romans 10:15, it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of what? Of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. When he's talking about the shield, he references that in Psalm 119:114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. And you know, when the attacks come, aren't you so glad that we've got a place we can hide under the shadow of God's wings and trust in him with that faith that it's stopping those fiery darts? For the helmet, this covers our head, right? Our mind, our thoughts. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works unto the Lord, and what? Your thoughts shall be established. If you have issues with fear, if you have issues with anxiety, if you deal with those things, this is where God is saying, start with that. Trust that he is taking that and that he's going to give you that peace. And for the sword, he makes that one very easy. The sword of the Spirit, which is also what? The word of God. That's the entirety of God's word. And you know, when you think about that, the reason it's so important that we spend time in God's word and we study these things and we look up these promises, we look up these scripture references, is if you think about a sword for a minute, how effective do you think you would really be if you went into a battle and the only thing you knew how to do was swing it this way? And that's all you could do. It wouldn't take your enemy too long to figure out how to block that, and then what are you doing after that? You're kind of stuck. I've always been amazed with swordsmanship and things, and I would never try it. I'd probably end up hurting myself. But I would love to study it more, because as I've studied this, I find out there's all different kinds of swords that are used for different kinds of battle and different kind of things you do with them. But back during the King James time when this was written, this was an especially powerful thing because people still use swords during this time. And it was pretty common that people, especially, you know, of the middle class or higher soldiers, they knew how to use them. And there's all these different maneuvers. There's the, you know, slashing, you can thrust at an enemy. There's all these different things you do with the idea that you get through their defenses and you defeat your enemy. God's word is that same thing. Whatever issue we have going on, we get in God's Word and we study what God has to say about it. That becomes another way to resist, to get out of the snare and to keep moving along the path that God has for us. But that's where it has to start, is we have to look at that understanding. We have to understand where our foundation is at. We have to understand where that time comes from. I looked at the numbers one time and I ran it, and basically if all we are doing is spending time in God's Word on Sunday when we're here, it amounts to less than 2% of our waking hours. I know in my own life that that doesn't cut it. If I'm only getting less than 2% of God's Word through the week, I'm typically having a pretty hard week. And I think that would be true for anybody. Because, you know, the devil doesn't take a day off. He doesn't take vacation days, and he doesn't say, well, I'm just going to, you know, you've got today off, I'll just let you alone. He's always going to look for ways to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It's what he does. And we have to be ready to fight back. And to do that, we've got to do our basic training and spend time in God's Word so that we're studied up and we understand how to fight back. We understand how to rely on God's power, how to put God's armor on, and then how to stand victorious. Matthew 7, 24 and 25 says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which is what? Built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. When the storms of life come, this is how we stand. We stand on God's Word in faith, believing that God is faithful. And to finish up out of Ephesians in verse 13, just to look at that again, it says what? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God, we thank you, Lord, so much for your Word. Father, for the issues that we all deal with, God, thank you for showing us, Lord, the stepping stones, God, in the path to stand firm for you. I pray, God, for whatever issues that we all deal with, Lord, as they come up, as the attacks come, direct us into your Word, God, so that we understand how to stand strong. I pray, Father, for those who are not here, Lord, for those who have been dealing with sickness or lack or fear or whatever the issue may be, God. Lord, right now we lift those needs up. We ask you, God, that you would be with those, that you would take care of these things, Father. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we praise you for all that you do for us in Jesus' name. God is good and God is faithful. Amen. I know today that there are things that have changed in people's lives here, and I'm grateful because God is so good. As we go forth this week, let's do what the song was saying, let's stand tall, stand firm, and let's be abandoned to God and the things that he has for us, trusting that he is faithful. Thank you all very much. Hope you have a wonderful day.